You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them up to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. This morning we're going to look at the entire chapter. As we look at Proverbs chapter 7, there are a couple of interpretive questions that we have to address right off the bat. First of all, we're going to look at the discussion and the story of the adulterous woman. So the first thing we have to answer is this a story about adultery, or is this a story about folly and woman folly? The answer to that question is yes, it is. In fact, the quote that I like the best on it is from the NIV application commentary. It says, "It is a mistake to allegorize the story so that it becomes just a statement about folly and does not speak to the issue of sexuality. At the same time, it is a mistake to so focus on the sin of adultery as to miss the larger point about the sin of folly." So as we go through this passage today, I want you to think simultaneously about the sin of adultery and also about the sin of folly, false doctrine that may be able to creep into our lives, unwise actions and sin of various kinds that may creep in. And today we're going to see several principles from this passage that we can apply to our lives that will hopefully keep us safe from committing these actions. There is a second issue. We need to make sure that we understand these words were Solomon writing to son, and then later on in the chapter says plural sons, but also this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God written to all of us, so that we are not exempt from these words. These are words of wisdom that we should take and apply to all of our lives. And friends, I am here to tell you today that we have a problem. The problem is not just in American society, but the problem pervades all of our churches and, I fear, far too many homes. Let me give you a few statistics just to set the stage for this passage. Hollywood released over 11,000 adult movies each year. That's more than 20 times the number of mainstream movies that they produce. One producer said, "We realized when there were 700 million porn rentals a year, it couldn't just be 1 million perverts renting 700 movies. Pornography accounts for between $10 and $14 billion in sales per year. Billion dollars in sales. That's more than everything that was spent on movie tickets last year. That's more than all that was spent on baseball, football, and basketball combined. If you were to do research on the Hilton, the Marriott, the Hyatt, the Sheraton, and the Holiday Inn, they all offer in-room, pay-per-view pornographic movies, and they say that over 50% of their guests purchase these movies. It accounts for 70% of their in-room revenue. One report says that 68% of all divorces have one party meeting the new lover over the internet. 56% involve one party having an excessive interest in pornographic websites. So you see, we have a problem in society. But we should not think that that problem just exists in society. An August 7, 2006 report says that 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. So you say, well, wait a second. They call themselves Christians, but they're really not. You're probably right. But in his book, Men's Secret Wars, Patrick Means reveals a survey of evangelical preachers and lay leaders, and 64% of these Christian leaders confirm that they struggle with sexual addiction or sexual compulsion. Those are the leaders in the church that admit to it. It's worse than that. Last month, some of you saw the news. And you saw that an alumnus of our institution, a pastor in Oklahoma of a church, had a news story that came out on him of where he had visited repeatedly a local strip club. He knew the strippers by name, greeted them with hugs outside the doors, and yet was the pastor of the Baptist congregation. Friends, it is among even our alumni. And lest you think that it's not among us, in my time here, the worst part of my job is dealing with student discipline. And 17 of your fellow classmates have been expelled for an inappropriate sexual relationship. I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about an inappropriate sexual relationship. This semester, 3 already expelled. It's among us. it's not something that you are immune to. And if you think that you are immune to this, you are walking up to the very precipice that holds the valley of your own disaster and looking over ready to fall into it. And so today, I don't want to bring you a message that's a sledgehammer beating you over the head. It's a message I need just as much as it's a message you need. But friends, I want to bring this message because we are about serious business here at Southwestern. I sense a movement of the Holy Spirit in our chapel. I sense people getting saved on our campus. And where God is doing mighty things, the devil is going to attack. And so in this passage of Scripture, we get some prevention that we need to look at. We get an illustration that we need to look at, and we get some admonition that we need to look at. And so today, I want to come to you not holding the Bible up, but saying to all of us, friends, listen to these words. I'm not here to beat you over the head. I'm here to tell you I have a broken heart. For those people who are no longer students at this institution, nobody signed up on their application and said, I desire to be kicked out of seminary for moral failure. Nobody signed up and came to school for 4 years to say, I want to be the pastor on the news that serves as the negative example for others. Let's look at what it says here in the text. Proverbs chapter 7. I'll read the first 5 verses to you and we'll get started looking at prevention. It says, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. First of all here, friends, we see prevention. If you look at what the text says, you'll notice that I'm reading out of the ESV. It says keep. It says treasure up. It says keep. It says keep. It says bind. It says write. Over and over again is talking about the Word of God and how we're to make it attached to our lives and to our hearts, and it is to be special to us. It says, keep my words. Now, what does it mean to keep my words? First of all, you have to know God's Word. If you don't know God's Word, you can't keep God's Word. Do you have a daily reading plan? And it's not what's required on your New Testament syllabus. I'm not kidding with you. If you don't have a daily reading plan, you don't have to read through the Bible in a year, you don't have to read through the New Testament in a year, but you have to have some time where you are a student of God's Word, and it's not a box that you check off. It's where God's Word becomes real to you and to your life. All of these students I meet with, I ask them, tell me about your daily quiet time. Tell me what's happening. And more often than not, somebody will say, I haven't had a good quiet time in years. And that leads to the fall that takes place. But this passage doesn't only say, keep my words. It says, keep my words. So if you have right orthodoxy, you're going to have right orthopraxy. You can't know the Scripture and not act out on the Scripture. If you memorize this book and then you go live like a pagan, it has done you no good. You haven't internalized it. And so not only do we learn it, but we learn it so that we may keep it. And then it says, treasure up my commandments with you. Now think through this with me. These are just great word pictures presented here. Treasure up my commandments with you. What's something that you treasure? Get in your mind a picture of something that you treasure. Perhaps you treasure money. How would you treat that money if you treasure it? You're a pretty depressed person this day and time if you treasure money. But if you treasure money, you put it in the bank, you watch the numbers grow, you put it in investments, you research those investments, you make sure you're putting your money in the right places. If it doesn't work out well, you do more research, you continue to invest, you spend time, you spend effort, you do all of these things to make sure your money's increasing. What if you're into baseball cards? Well, you know which baseball cards are more valuable, which ones are less valuable. You put some of them in protective cases. You store them in a place where the rats aren't going to come get them. What if you're into guns? You go see Dean Nichols, and then he'll tell you all about them. But if you're into guns, you know all the different models. You know their value. You see a good deal. You look for those good deals. You search after it. If you treasure anything in your life, what if you treasure time with your family? You put it first. You make sure that that time is not forsaken for anything else. You guard it. You protect it. You watch out for it. If we treasure up the commandments, which is what it says here, we're going to make time for God's Word. We're going to seek after God's Word. We're going to put effort into God's Word. We're going to spend money getting the resources we need to learn more about God's Word. We're going to spend our time. We treasure it. We're going to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against God. He says to treasure up the commandments. Then he says, keep my commandments and live. I have not the foggiest idea what this means. I've looked at all the commentaries, and there's two basic positions. One commentary will tell you that this means eternal life, but to keep the commandments and to live eternally seems to me to be more based on a works-based salvation, and so I'm not ready to put that forward to you. The other one says that you have an existence, but you don't have life unless you actually understand the principles of God. I can see that argument, but I'm not here to tell you I know exactly what this means, but I know that if you're going to live, you better keep His commandments, because that's what it says. That's all I got for you. He goes on. Now this one's good. I got this one for you, all right? He says, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Literally, that apple of your eye is that little bitty black part right in the dead center. Have you ever looked at somebody so closely in the eye that you could see your reflection in that little black part of the eye? You see the little person in that part. That's the apple of the eye. Now, what's in the apple of the eye? It's whatever it is you're looking at. And so we're to keep God's word here as the apple of the eye. We're to look at it. We're to meditate on it so much that if somebody looks in the very pupil of our eye, God's word and God's commandments are the reflection of what we have in our eyes. This is the prevention. You want to know how not to be the bad example? Keep it right there in the apple of your eye. You just think about the whole analogy of the eye in general. The eye is a delicate part. One little particle gets in your eye and bad things happen. You get irritated, it gets red, the tear ducts start producing, you start blinking, you're trying to get it out. If you lose your eye, you go blind. You're dark. You can't see. If you lose God's law, you're walking through this world without a rudder. You're a ship out to sea without a compass. You are going blind and you have no clue what you're supposed to do. You let God's law be compromised and you're going to have problems. You're going to have irritation. The eye is also a part that's very delicate. If you ever get bitten by a shark, which I hope none of you do, you're supposed to punch it in the eye. Haven't tried this theory yet. Don't want to try this theory. But when you learn to scuba dive and all, they try to tell you these things. If you're going to shoot an alligator, which I tried to do this past weekend, but we didn't get one on the hook. If you're going to shoot an alligator, you got 2 inches behind the head. If you're in front of him, you better shoot for the eyeballs, because if you hit the skull, it's just going to bounce right off. You're just going to make him mad. He's going to come at you even harder. It's the eye that's the place you need to go through. The eye is delicate. In karate, even the Three Stooges figured this out, right? I mean, pick two, right? Everybody has figured out the eye is something that's delicate. If you take gymnastics or if you're in karate, you're always told where the head goes, the body follows. You want to cut a flip? Get your head around and look where you want to land, and that's where you're going to land. Now, don't go try that out on the concrete. Go get some mats before you try that. If you want to throw somebody in karate, you take their head. You pull their head across where their eyes end up going. That's where their body's going to follow. There's a principle here. And think about it. Where the eye goes, the body follows. What's the apple of your eye? If you're looking at pornography, you want me to tell you what the apple of your eye is going to do? You're going to end up looking at women as objects of desire, as flesh, as objectified sinful creatures, when we should be looking at them as sisters in Christ or somebody that needs a Savior. Now, I can tell you how you're struggling with this. If you know you're struggling with this, if you walk into a place and your first thought is to look at somebody and find what looks good on them rather than look for somebody and find out if you can share the gospel with them. If you're riding down the road and you look at the billboards and find yourself looking way too long, watch yourself, my friend. If you know where the gentlemen's clubs in town are, you better be careful. And don't think we haven't had a student expelled for going to those either. And they're not gentlemen's clubs either. No gentleman would ever go in a club like that. Guard yourselves. It's the apple of your eye. What you watch, that's what you're eventually going to become. I can prove this to you. When I used to train to fight, I used to love to watch the Rocky movies. Anybody in here ever watched a Rocky movie? I went in and watched Rocky IV. I came out ready to kill the world. I mean, you see this guy up on this loft doing these sit-ups, and he's going all the way back, and he's coming back up, and he's training. I wanted to go to the mountains where the snow was. I don't even know why. I'm honestly surprised they didn't have to ban Rocky movies for fights in the parking lot afterwards. You walk out, you're just looking at the guy like, look at me wrong. Come on. I can take you. You know, you remember the movie. You know, if eyes can change and yous can change, we alls can change. Not good grammar, but it's a good movie. I used to watch those movies because it made me want to train. It made me want to fight, which is not a good thing now, but back then it was what I was doing. It gets into your system. It gets you pumped up. God's Word should get you pumped up too, but for a different reason. Why is it that we don't get so excited after reading God's Word that we walk out and we say, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus? Boy, wouldn't that be a good thing for that to be the apple of our eye? Man, I got to go on. There's so much good stuff here, but I got to keep trucking. I got 27 verses to get through. It says, and I'm not going to go to 12:30, so you don't have to worry about that. It says, bind them on your finger. Now, what does that mean? When I was a little boy, they used to say, tie a ribbon around your finger so you don't forget. I always thought that was the dumbest thing in the history of the world. People walking around with ribbons on their hands. I always just thought, why don't you remember it? That's pretty dumb, right? So I'm not going to tell you to bind that on your hand. But you remember these little bracelets, don't you? How many of you have one of these bracelets on? Raise your bracelet up. I see one bracelet looks just like mine right there. Yep. What does your bracelet say? Live strong, pray for China. That's what my bracelet says. Doesn't match my suit, so don't have it on today. But I have to match everything. It's just part of a quirk for me. But you've got your bracelets. It tells you exactly what you need to do. It reminds me I need to pray for China. And so I keep this bracelet in my desk drawer. When I'm in jeans, you'll see me wearing it on occasion. And here's another thing that you can think about. Look at this ring on my finger. What does that mean? That means I have made a never-ending commitment to my wife, a never-ending covenant to my wife, that I am only going to love her, I am only going to have sexual relationships with her, that I'm not going to betray her and her trust and all of that. Now, if I take this ring off, am I no longer married? Well, heavens no. This is just a symbol. It's a symbolic reminder that not only tells me I'm married, but it tells other people, he's married, stay away. Now, you better have more than this ring to keep other people away from you. But wearing this ring is at least one step that serves as a reminder. Some people have said this is the phylacteries, the tefillin, where they take and they put the scripture in the boxes and they wrap the box on the underneath of the arm and they wrap it around, they come around the finger. That may be what it's indicating, but I think for our society, you're better off thinking of something like a ring for a covenant. Bind them on your fingers and then write them on the tablets of your heart. Well, tablet immediately brings your mind to what? The Ten Commandments. The New Testament immediately tells us that you're to write them internally on your heart. God's law is written on our heart, not on commandments. And so we think about writing the commandments on the tablets of our heart. We internalize them so that we know them. And then we say to wisdom, you are my sister. I don't have a sister. Some of you have a sister. You can understand this better than I can. I have a younger brother, but if you messed with my younger brother, you messed with me. I have a daughter now, and if you mess with her, you're dead. I'm just not playing with it. I got plenty of guns, and I might just shoot you with all of them, see which one has the biggest hole. You're not going to mess with my daughter. That's just not going to happen. I imagine some of you have little sisters. You feel the exact same way about those little sisters. You mess with her, you're in trouble. And I imagine some of you that have those sisters don't want anything bad to go on in that sister's presence. There are some things you won't allow to happen when your sister's around. You are to say to wisdom, you are my sister. A sister's there when you want her. She's there when you don't. She's always with you. That's what you're to say to wisdom. You're to call insight your intimate friend. Your intimate friend knows all about you, knows your thoughts, your faults. He knows you've let somebody into your life. You've allowed them to get to know you on a personal, intimate level, and that should be insight from God's Word. And we do this because this is prevention. This is to keep us from the forbidden or the strange woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. You remember back in the book of Proverbs, it talks about those smooth words that are as sweet as honey, yet when they go down, they're as bitter as wormwood. We've mentioned this same strange woman four times now in the book of Proverbs. You'll see her in chapter 2, you'll see her in chapter 5, you'll see her in chapter 6, and then now in chapter 7, we get an introduction to this strange woman. Here is the prevention. We move to the illustration. In verse 6, it says, for at the window of my house I have looked through my lattice, I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. We have the scene. A person, probably in the second story of the house, looking through the lattice, and they peer out through that lattice and they see somebody walking. They're going down the wrong street. They're going to the wrong part of town. Twilight is setting, and yet the person walking doesn't realize it's the twilight of their own soul that's being set. They think it's merely darkness that is falling on the sky. They're also alone. You think about the scenario set up here. You think about the mistakes that have already been made. If you're alone, you're more out to be tempted. If you're in the wrong part of town, you're more out to be tempted. And if you're out late at night, you're more out to be tempted. Perhaps in modern society, this could be said. A guy sat in his dorm room with no one around. He locked his door. He opened his laptop. He began to surf the channels that he shouldn't. Perhaps it could be said, the man went to work, decided to go out to dinner with a coworker of the opposite sex, told his wife nothing about it, and the scene is set. Now, if we went and talked to this guy and we said, listen, you're doing something that's wrong, his response to me would probably likely be, there is no prohibition against me being in this part of town in the Bible. There is no prohibition to me being out at this time of night, and there is no prohibition to me being alone. And you know what? He's right. There is no direct prohibition against those things, but they are unwise. There are many things that you can do because of your Christian liberty that are unwise and should not be done. I want to go to the bars and pick up girls. Unwise. Wrong. You say, oh, but I'm going to the bar to witness. You better drink milk and you better call me so I can go with you and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to. And if you go into these places, you better walk in right away and tell them, I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. Not I'm here to look like you and act like you so that you can't tell a difference between me and you. I got to stop meddling. Keep going here. All right. All right. We got to keep trucking. We've got the scene set. All of a sudden it changes. Look what it says. And behold, you hear the action in that? Don't miss the change. Behold, our guy walks along this street and he turns and he looks and behold, what does he see? He sees a woman. He sees this woman who meets him dressed as a prostitute. And these words are set in apposition. It's dressed and the woman as though the dress characterizes the woman itself. There's not a with or an as with in the original language. The dress is the woman. Oh, now there's a lesson here too. I know absolutely nothing about ladies' fashion. I don't intend to. I don't want to. I don't ever desire to. And so I am not an expert in this field. But I will tell you this, ladies. If you put on attire or you are dressed, your dress reflects who you are. You say, oh, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. You pick it out for a reason. Your style reflects who you are and what you're doing. If the dress that you're wearing causes your brother to stumble instead of elevating your brother as a brother in Christ, you got a problem. If you go to pick out your clothes and it attracts somebody's eyes to anything other than your face, I'm going to tell you shouldn't wear it. This is probably going to tick some of you off, and I don't mean to. I'm just trying to help you. But if you have to pull your skirt down all the time or pull your blouse up all the time, yes, it's inappropriate. And if you don't think about what it's going to look like when you sit down in the chair, when you buy it in the store, then start thinking about those type things. Frankly, I don't want to see it. I'm sinful enough as it is. I don't need another stumbling block in my life. Now, most of you ladies here aren't the ones doing this. It's those who skip chapel. So you just blame it on them. You just blame it on them. But you take this warning and you take it back to them. Now, let me just tell you something else. You don't have to see every ripple of every muscle when you're working out at the rack either. If you're wearing spandex, I don't want to see it. We don't need the stumbling blocks around here. Your dress indicates something about your heart. This woman was wily of heart. By the way, I don't want to just trash this woman. We've already talked. This guy shouldn't have been there. It's not just her fault. He placed himself in this position, out at the wrong time, in the wrong place, all alone, and here comes a woman dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Look at what it says. It says she is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now she's in the street, now she's in the market, now she's at the corner, she lies in wait. Oh, this girl shows an interest in you and she's pretty. Back where I'm from, we call her purdy. She's purdy. She may just be playing to your pride and a lion prowling in wait to destroy you. She lies in wait at every corner. What does she do? You see the action in this verse? She seizes him. She grabs him, and she kisses him. Here starts the seduction. She grabs him, she kisses him with a bold face, and this same word is used later in Proverbs to talk about lying to somebody with a straight face. With a straight face and a bold face, she says to him, "I had to offer sacrifices today. I went to church. I'm a Christian. I'm a good girl. Why is it that every prostitute wants you to think they're a good girl? Are you going to think bad about me in the morning? I usually don't do this on a first date. You're not going to think bad about me, are you?" Even the movies, they depict them as wanting to be thought of as a good girl. She says to him, "Look, I have been to do sacrifices. Today I have made my vows. So now what did I do? I came out to meet who? You." Look at it. "I seek you eagerly. I have found you." We know she's lying. She didn't come out to meet him. She was at every street corner lying in wait for any common person that came along. If some woman comes up and tells you how great you are, one or two things is going on. Either you've deceived them and they don't know you and they're going to figure it out later, or they're just puffing you up. You've got to be cautious. Be careful, guys. I don't want to see you guys ruin your ministry at some point in time because you're not wise with what's taking place here. We got to keep going. He says, "I have spread my couch with colored linens from the Egyptian linen." Now, this says she had money. She wasn't poor. She didn't need money to do all this. You don't have Egyptian linen if you're poor. Her husband has well provided for her. And yet she says, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." Those are the same three spices that you will find in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 14. In the right context, nothing wrong with those spices. In the wrong context, it's the smell of death. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Oh, there's two things here. Fill of love, you'll notice from the Song of Solomon that that's the sexual intimacy until morning. She puts a time limit on it. There are no strings attached with this relationship. It lasts only till morning, and then she's done with him. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband, literally, the man not at his house. She didn't call him her husband in the original. It's just the man not in his house. He has gone on a long journey, took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come again. In other words, she's saying, we won't get caught. You can look at that stuff on the internet and nobody's ever going to catch you. It's what the devil tells you. But God sees all. Look at what she does here. She appeals to every sense. We have the sense of sight. She's dressed like a prostitute. The sense of smell. She's got the perfumes. The sense of taste, she's had a sacrifice. The sacrifice means leftover meat, so they're going to have a meal tonight. Now, the wise guy would be asking, why in the world did you have a communal sacrifice when your husband's out of town and you're not with your neighbors? There's something tricky going on here, huh? Why is it that some girl hears you preach and all of a sudden thinks that she's got to be a good Christian girl to get you to go out with her? You need to be discerning when you hear these type of things. She says, she's already kissed him, so when she kissed him, she had the sense of touch. She's already appealed to his stomach, and everybody knows the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? So she's already done that. And then she says, let's take our fill of love. Let me appeal to your religious aspect. I'm a religious girl. Let me appeal to your conscience and say, we won't get caught. She's laid the trap for him. What's going to take place in her action? Well, with seductive speech, she persuades him. And with her smooth talk, she compels him. And then notice it. All at once. It's like a tsunami of sinful desire has been dwelling and building in his soul. He looks, he wants, he sees the action. All of a sudden, she convinces him, we're not going to get caught, and the tsunami crashes onto the land. Isn't that how it happens when sin tempts us? You resist, but you don't flee immediately. The gravitational pull gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and then all of a sudden it breaks, and off you go into the sinful desire. Folks, when is the time to flee? It's as Joseph did. You flee immediately when Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him. You get out of that place. If Potiphar's wife can make wise Joseph look guilty, do you think this girl could not make this man look even more guilty? He is a foolish young man. Look at what it says. All at once he follows her as the ox goes to the slaughter. I've never watched an ox go to the slaughter, but I read about it. And I stayed in the Holiday Inn this past weekend, so that surely counts for something, right? The ox going to the slaughter is a huge animal. This huge animal, you couldn't make him go if you didn't want him to, but you coax him, and eventually, all of a sudden, he rushes into his own slaughter. The stag, a beautiful animal, athletic and elegant, caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into the snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. I think of going duck hunting. If you've ever been duck hunting, you put out your decoys. You get some decoys out to attract the ducks so that they'll come down and hang out with other ducks. You get some guys that know what they're doing to call the ducks and talk to them. They talk their language. They make it look good. You get in a place where you hide even your eyes. You cover your face up. You're in a blind. You're completely covered. So the duck looks and everything looks right. It looks safe. There are decoys down there that are attracting. The calling is just right. And the ducks come in to land. And right about the time they get ready to land, up springs the trap. The shotguns come out and ducks die. That's what happens with the devil's trap too. Everything looks good right up until the point we realize that we're caught. This is the illustration. This illustration continues on. It says he does not know what it will cost him his life. And then it goes on to the admonition. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways and do not stray to her paths. For many a victim she has laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This is where I get my title. She's a housewife. She's desperate. Her house leads to death. The road to hell is paved with desperate housewives. My friend, if the apple of your eye is Sex and the City and desperate housewives, you're in trouble. If you watch things and... Yeah, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking, my goodness, he's a legalist. The point of the entire thing is not to see how close to the edge I can get without falling off. It's to see how close to God I can get and do the most good for his kingdom. It's not about legalistic rules to keep me away. It's about turning completely away and seeking after God. That's what we're supposed to do with our lives. I want you to hide his commandments in your heart and turn and run fast for God so that we see a revival starting here, spreading throughout this entire nation. That's what we need to see. Her slain are a mighty throng. You see, he walked into this bedroom thinking it was a ballroom, and he found out it was a battlefield full of slain soldiers. How many mighty men could we look at and point to that had been slain by a similar situation? And we should never think that we're above it. I've got all the details. I don't have time to give them to you. I'll give you the short version here. Think about the fact of Barry Bonds and his ball. The pitch was thrown. It was 3-2. He hit the pitch across the fence in right center field, and that ball was grasped and then sold for over $750,000. The guy then took that ball, put on the internet a poll to see what he should do with it. One said put an asterisk on it. Another said do nothing with it. The third said shoot it out into space. Most of the people voted to put an asterisk on that ball, so he had a laser engraved asterisk put on the ball, and that ball now resides in Canton. Every time somebody goes to Canton from here until the Lord comes back, they're going to look at that ball and that asterisk, and these kids are going to ask their daddy, Daddy, what's the asterisk on that ball for? Well, it's on that ball because Barry Bonds was accused, I don't know if he did it, he's accused of taking performance-enhancing drugs. Every kid's going to want to know why the asterisk is there. Why do I preach a message that's not a fun message to preach? Why do I preach a message of this nature to you? It's because I don't want you to go out and serve the Lord and all of a sudden have an asterisk placed on your ministry. I don't want you to come to seminary and all of a sudden have an asterisk put on your transcript. I want you to go out and love God and serve God and rock this world for Jesus Christ. Friends, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. I've got some principles for you to summarize, and then I'm going to let you go. How do you avoid this? If you got a pen, write these down. If you want them, I'll email them to you later. I've just got some principles. I think they all come out of the text. First of all, treasure the Word of God. You can see it. It's clearly in this text. Whole first few verses talk about it. Second, be alert when you're alone. If you're alone, be on alert. Temptation is stronger. Surround yourself with good friends. Next one, number three, wrong places. You remember that country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? Don't be in the wrong places. Stay on the main streets, because in the back alleys, temptation's stronger. If you go witnessing there, take somebody with you. If you are courting somebody, don't be alone in your apartment with the door closed. Temptation will be there with you. If you're married, never be alone with the opposite sex. You just shouldn't do it. Don't counsel them. I don't even give them a ride down the road. Do not be alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Now, is it because I think if I get in a car, I'm going to lose all self-control? No, that's not what it is. But I don't want to give anybody an opportunity to say something that's not true and defame the name of Christ. It's too important. The gospel is too important. The wrong time. You see, he was not only in the wrong place, he was out at the wrong time. Learn to love the light and recognize that sin loves the darkness. Now, darkness doesn't hide sin, but sin still loves the darkness. My friends, if you have email and you're married, give your wife your passwords. If you're on Facebook, give your wife your passwords. If you get Facebook email, send your email to some other email so somebody else can see it. And I will tell you this, two of the people that were expelled this semester, it happened on Facebook. So don't think that Facebook is friendly. It's a tool just like any other tool that can be used for God's glory or it can be used for your disaster. When courting, set your boundaries and don't cross them. If you don't have the willpower to resist when you're courting, how is your wife or your husband ever going to think you have the willpower to be faithful when you're married? The wrong person, be careful who you have conversations with. Singles, don't you date Christians? Don't spend excessive time with a person that's not your spiritual equal if you're looking for a spouse. Facebook chat does not have records. It's bad. I have mine turned off. I can be on Facebook. It shows me offline every single time. It's just a temptation that is not needed. It's something you don't need in your life. If you're married, you have no close friends of the opposite sex. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, I've seen it over and over again. I have one female best friend. She sits right there. I have no other close female confidants, period. All right, number six, I'm moving on here. Your dress reflects who you are. I've covered it. If your dress focuses on anything other than your face, I don't think you should wear it. Number seven, remember one day you won't be the youth in the street, you'll be the parent in the window. The way that you're dating, the way that you're behaving, is that the way you want your son or daughter to date or to behave? Because they're going to ask you, is this the way you did it, mommy and daddy? Are you going to say, learn from my mistakes? Or are you going to say, yes, this is how we did it and it worked out well for us? How you treat somebody else's daughter may well be how your daughter is treated. Think about it. Number eight, wear your wedding ring. We covered that. Number nine, protect the apple of your eye. I'll tell you, you're not safe watching PG movies. I've seen some PG movies that do nothing but cause you to think about things you shouldn't think about and look at things you shouldn't look at. Victoria has no secrets. You cannot walk down the mall in this day and time without looking at things you shouldn't look at and that no man needs to see unless it's on his wife in the bedroom. And FoxNews.com may be fair and balanced, but they have programming on the front page of their website that is absolutely ridiculous. You cannot spend a single day going to the conservative news station without seeing pornographic material on the front page of the website. I don't even go to FoxNews.com anymore. It's just a temptation not needed. Do I think it's going to cause me to stumble? I know. I don't. But heaven forbid that after running the race, I run in such a way that I'm disqualified. I want you to hear my heart this morning. I consider all of you my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't want to have any one of you sitting in my office and me have to expel you from school because you didn't heed the warnings. Friends, there's something special happening on this campus. There's something special taking place here. I don't want you to be disqualified. I don't want you to work hard while you're here. Go out into ministry and find out that all of a sudden you're caught in an affair. And you've disgraced the gospel. Why was it that Joseph didn't sin? He said to her, how could I do this thing and disgrace the name of God? You set up all the rules you want. It's not about legalism. It's about glorifying the Savior. If you're in the middle of sin, you're not going to witness. You're not going to be effective with your witness because the Holy Spirit's not going to work through you. If we want to change this nation, we've got to do whatever it takes to live holy lives, running fast after Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for you. Dear Lord, we pray that today we would all heed the prevention and the admonition. Father, that we would apply godly principles to our lives. Lord, that you would help keep us from falling. that you would not allow the devil to have a foothold in our life, that you would keep us from addiction of any kind. Father, that you would help us with every action that we do and every word that we say to glorify your holy and precious name. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.